Now, again, like I said, there are some things that that we're going to discuss today that's necessary for where we're headed, as far as ministry is concerned, but more important, as far as the kingdom is concerned. And I have to prepare you to be able to deal with the things that you're about to face. And so it's vital that that you walk in understanding just some things that's been dealt with, been dealt with or brought to my attention on this week, and maybe even some things that is kind of going through your mind to a certain perspective. I know that you hear you're part of this ministry, and what I mean by a part of it, whether that's being here physically or in conference call, that makes you a part of what's going on here. And so you're part of the ministry, and from that perspective, it puts you under the fire too. And what I mean by under the fire, firing squad, where people may want to take a shot at you, because we deal with things that is not traditionally dealt with, and because of that, it causes issues as far as people are concerned. So, and so I want to position you to be able to deal with these things. Now I'll pray, and then we'll jump right into this. Father Yahweh, we come to you just to give you, first of all, honor for who you are. We thank you for revealing to us who we are as a people, so that it can bring about the things that's necessary for your kingdom. And we honor you and we praise you for all that you do. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. Now, as we look into this, I don't really know what topic to call it. Normally I give you guys a topic, but I'm just kind of, the passion. Yeah, thank you. And so when you look at these, when we look at these things, like I said, I don't know what to call it, because I'm going to be all over the place, and there are some things that I'm going to speak to you as y'all lead me, so I don't know all the things that I'm about to say. But as you look at us coming into the head, I'm going to say this for lack of a better word, the head of this thing, from a perspective of when is Christ going to return, or, that's not something that we know as far as the day or the hour is concerned, but we do know the season. And we are in the season for some things to take place, especially, Yah sending our Savior, Christ, to return to straighten all this mess out. Now, as we deal with these things, you're going to run into people that will challenge you. They will say, things like, what you teach is not something that you hear in other churches. They will say things like, what you teach is in the past. Or one term that was used, what you teach is in the shadows. It wasn't said to me, it was said to someone who brought it to my attention, that things that we teach are in the shadows because we're in a time frame where it should be talking about Jesus and grace. Well, we understand that Jesus and grace is one and the same. But because people look at it from a traditional standpoint, they will say that grace is God's favor, which gives them the avenue to do all the bad stuff they want to do. And then when all the bad stuff is done, then they turn around and jump on grace, God's favor, when I don't deserve it. Because that's what the traditional church talks about as far as grace is concerned is the favor of God that none of us deserve. Well, we understand that that is true, but that's just a part of that truth. It is the favor of Yah that we don't deserve. None of us deserve for Christ to redeem us. None of us deserve for Christ to die on the cross for our sin. So that is the favor of Yah that we don't deserve. But then people use that grace, that favor of Yah that we don't deserve, to say, I can go and do all this crazy stuff, and when people find out about it, or when I get through again doing what I do, then I walk in the grace of God. I can go boldly before God and say, Christ died for my sins. That's the foolishness that's associated with the perspective of the doctrines that Christianity teaches. It teaches people how to take no responsibility for their actions. Now, again, from a perspective of things that going to be brought to your attention about these things. One of the things that that you will hear a lot of people, I hear this from all races of people, they will say, well, this thing that Jesus has done is not about just black people, so why do you teach things from a perspective of talking about a specific race of people? Because Yah love everybody. And so since Yah love everybody, color doesn't matter. That's true to a certain perspective. But at the same time, he has taken a people and is using that people and will continue to use that people to bring about an understanding of who he is and who his kingdom is. It is a specific people that has been set aside according to the Bible, and that is not going to change. It is not an issue of color because you have some so-called black folks who are not Israelites. So no, it's not an issue of color. It's an issue of bloodline. So all these things are being brought up, and you're going to hear all these things to challenge you concerning what Yah is doing in these last days to bring about his kingdom. There's an order, and you have to understand that all these things consist of order. Okay, now back to the point of view from the perspective of I'm gonna use me since I'm the main person who does the teaching on this thing. When you hear people say that I'm preaching from the shadows, you are hearing a statement that's made or being made that is very hypocritical. These people who will say that we're teaching what is historical basis, because one of the things that I said is that, even I said this at my sister's funeral, I said, in order to understand who you are, you have to understand where you come from. And in order to understand where you come from, you understand who you are, and then you know where you're going. Well, a statement was made that I was preaching from the shadow, and that what I preached at my sister's funeral shouldn't have been preached. Like they have a tailor-made connection with Yah to determine what should be preached, which is hypocritical. In other words, Yah only leads what they feel like is appropriate to be preached. And if it's preached according to their appropriation, then it is something that is of Yah. Because the same person made a statement that when I preached my nephew's funeral, it was powerful. But when I preached my sister's funeral, it was something that was inappropriate. And I'll tell you why. Because when I preached my nephew's funeral, it didn't jump on his roll. But when I preached my sister's funeral, it jumped on his roll. What I mean by that, it convicted him because I dealt with something that he couldn't hide behind from a perspective of his Christianity. Now, when you look at, again, this preaching from the shadows, or people saying that things that we deal with is past history, you're listening to a hypocrite who is in danger of judgment at the highest degree. Okay? Now, let's deal with these things, and we'll look at this from some details. Now, when you deal with some scriptures, I'm going to pull that up certain things to expose their how they be hypocritical. These type of people who are going to challenge you about the doctrine of righteousness that we're teaching, because it's precept upon precept, line upon line. What I mean by that is that you can take everything that we discuss, and you can go in the scripture and look at everything that we discuss in the Old Testament as well as the New. There will not be anything that we discuss that you cannot find confirmation in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? It's just that when these hypocritical preachers don't study to show themselves approved, they only can relate to something being in the Old because they haven't studied the Old enough to be able to see it in the New. For example, Jeremiah 50 talk about some things that has happened as far as past history is concerned, but when you study the scripture to show yourself approved, it also reveals future events in the same book, in the same chapter. Chapter 50 will talk about past events. Chapter 50 will talk about future events. You can go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 talk about past history events, and Matthew 24 talk about future history events. It's just that because there is a lack of studying from these hypocritical preachers, they cannot put the facts together. Now, here's one of the things that they do that that exposes them to the highest degree. That exposes them to the highest degree, and I want to teach you how to do it. When you run into these hypocritical preachers who will say that what we're talking about is not of Yah, that what we're talking about is in the shadows, then you ask them these specific questions to expose the mindset that is not on the same page with Yah. Here's one of the things that you will hear these people say. All of them. And I'll explain to you why they say these things. Have you ever heard of them say, "Touch not mine anointed, nor do his prophet any harm"? And their reason for saying it is because they feel like they are under attack by some individual, and the only way that they can keep that attack from continuing is to threaten that person into making them thinking that the words that they're saying about them is touching God's anointed, who they believe that they are. And since the Bible says that, that means judgment is going to come down on the individual who is talking about them. Have you heard that? You probably heard that quite a bit, specifically from preachers. A lot of well-known preachers say it because it's a threat to scare people who operate in ignorance as far as the scriptures are concerned. And ignorance is not a bad word because all of us are ignorant about something. Okay? All of us have ignorance about something, meaning that there's something in this world that all of us don't know something about. So all of us are ignorant about something. But what they do is use this passage to scare the ignorant, according to Scripture, into not saying things about them because they feel like they are the anointed. Now, here's what makes this hypocritical. They use that passage, but then they will turn around and say the Old Testament has been done away with. But yet they use that passage that is only found, or I'll say it this way, first of all found in the Old Testament. Okay? That's how you see the hypocrite behind this thing. Now, all of you can attest that all of these preachers that will say that the Old Testament is done away with will preach to you and blow your ear sockets out, telling you how it is vile and that it is a sin and that you are cursed if you don't tithe. Yet the tithe is found in the Old Testament. The passage that they quote is Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10 in the Old Testament. But they will turn around and tell you that the Old Testament has been done away with, but then they'll turn around because they found tithe in the New Testament and want to bring Malachi 3 over in the New. How hypocritical. You turn around and pull out whatever you want to out of the Old Testament and apply it to the New Testament because it benefits you, but then you don't want to turn around and take all the Old Testament and pull it over into the New because that don't benefit you. These are the mindset of these people, and I want to teach you how to expose that. Ask them these two vile questions. Ask them when they tell you that the Old Testament or what we teach is from the shadows. Ask them, do they preach from Psalms? Because all of them do. They love all the verses that's in Psalms, but little do they know all of Psalms is written to the nation of Israel. Go read Psalms. Every word of it is written to the nation of Israel. Every word of it is David and other psalmists talking about themselves as an Israelite and their walk with Yah, or they're talking about our nation, Israel, as how we should line up with Yah and what happens as a result of it. But yet a preacher who said that the old has been done away with will pull all the Psalms up out of there and say that all applies to us. Or here's how the well-known preacher said, all the blessings come over to the new, but all the curses have been done away with in the old. So we don't have to go by all the curses in there, but you can go pull out all the blessings in there. That's why they start saying things like, you the head and not the tail. Have you heard of those scriptures being quoted? You are the head, you're not the tail, you're above on it, you're not beneath. Not realizing that is even talking to Israel. So here's how you expose the hypocrite. So I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles and just pull out another one of these verses that you will hear from well-known and unknown preachers that is found in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says this, and I'm going to just pull out a little different thing. It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Christians will use this verse in a heartbeat. And they will say, all we have to do is humble ourselves and pray and seek Yah, and he will heal our land. What land is he talking about? In order to understand him talking about healing the land, you have to understand where the land is. And if you understand where the land is, then you have to come to the understanding of who my people are. But they will pull this out, put it over in the New Testament, and say that applies to all Christians. And yet 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 is found in the Old Testament. Y'all hearing this now? Let's look at another one. Psalms. Matter of fact, they quote this whole Psalms 23. All of us have heard it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. Now, where is the house? They will say it is the church. But in order for you to keep it in the right perspective and understand what's going on here, this is a Psalm of David, who is an Israelite who is talking about his relationship with Yah. And he's talking about dwelling in the house of Jehovah. Where is that house? It is where he is at the time. And by the way, Psalms is in the Old Testament. And you have preachers who will quote that. You hear it all day long at funerals. But yet they will quote it in the old, and they will say it and preach and teach about he prepared a table before us in the midst of our enemies, and all the Christians jump up and start shouting. But shouldn't it be something that's of the shadow? No. The mindset is, I pull out what I want, and I leave what I don't want. So I don't want to go and talk about this here, Leviticus chapter 11. That's also in the Old Testament. Because I don't like that part. And since I don't like that part, I'm not going to teach that to the people. I'm going to say that's in the shadow. Leviticus 11, verse 1 says, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth, whatsoever part is the hoof, and is cloven footed. Cheweth the cud among the beasts. That shall ye eat." I'm not going to break down and explain why these things in detail. I'm just going to read to show you what they don't want to deal with in the Old Testament. It's the shadows now. We're in the shadows now because that's not good news to the pork eater. That's not good news to the Christian that eat the shrimp. That's not good news to the Christian that eat the lobster. That's not good news to the Christian that eat the rabbit and the crawfish. This is not good news. So we leave that in the shadow and we bring the other stuff over in the new because that's good news. Now, "Whatsoever parteth the hoof," verse 3, "and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat that chew the cud, and of them that divide the hoof, the camel." We're not supposed to eat camel, because it cheweth the cud and divideth not the hoof. "It is unclean unto you." Now, when you look at the word unclean, the unclean tells or explains why we shouldn't eat these things. Now, and it's the very reason why I explain the death of my sister. She died of sickness. In other words, when you look at the word unclean, it means polluted. It means defiled. When you continue to look at the word pollute, the word pollute means poison. So he said, don't eat that because it is polluted. It is something in it that is not good for the human body. But they don't want to take that into the new. They want to leave that in the old because the gluttonous and the lack of discipline as far as the physical body is concerned, say, I want to eat whatever I want to eat, regardless of what Yah says. Now, let's continue on. As you read these passages now, it says, "And the coney." And the coney, because it cheweth the cud. That's a rabbit, y'all. So you got Israelites, as well as other mankind, will eat rabbit all day long. I've eaten rabbit in the past. Actually, it tastes good. I used to go hunt them and kill them. They taste good. Now I found out the Bible says it's not good for me. Now, one of the things that everyone who, especially all the country folks that's listening by conference call, there's a certain time that they will tell us, do not eat a rabbit because it got worms in it. Now, why is it that this animal that we eat cannot be eaten at certain times? Because at certain times, it is harmful to you if you eat it. Y'all know what it is. He know what's going on with the rabbit. So he tells us it's polluted. And yet we know it's polluted, but we eat it at times when we think it's okay to eat it. Hypocritical. Now, as you continue to read these things, you will go on and you will see, it says in the coney, the rabbit, because it cheweth the cud, it chew grass, and divideth not the hoof. Okay, divideth not the hoof. It's unclean unto you. In other words, it doesn't, you know how like you see a deer, the feet of a deer, the feet of cows, that's divided the hoof. Now, let's continue on, and I'm going to stop, and I'm not going to read too much of it. It said, and the swine. deal with the hare, which is also a rabbit, which is a rabbit too, and the swine, which is a pig. Though it divided the hoof, and it's cloven-footed. It has a foot. In other words, kind of like a cow. Okay? It divides the hoof and cloven-footed, yet it cheweth not the cud. It is unclean to you. We raised them. I know how they are. That is a beast that will eat anything. It'll eat you if I put you in a slop bucket, as we called it. It will eat anything. It is a scavenger. It'll eat anything that, in other words, we gave the pig. We raised them. You can't get around. We raised them. I know what they like. So you have people that will say, well, you know, you can feed them grains and corn and all the natural things, and that'll have the meat clean. No, that thing is what it is by nature. You can take a pig out of the slop and put it in the house, but it's still a pig. You can take them out of the mud, put them inside the house. You can put a bow around it and put perfume all on it. But that joke is still going to oink because it's a pig. Now, and the swine, though it divides the hoof and it's cloven footed and chew it not the cud, it is unclean to you. It's polluted. It's poison to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. Now, when you look at the word touch, it means from a perspective of lay hands on. He said, I don't even want you fooling with the beast. You know a pig doesn't sweat. So everything that it eats, it keeps it within the confines of its meat. And we fed it everything. Sometimes we pour that stuff down, the flies will be a blowed all on it because we give it a slop, as they call it. Flies being it, maggots being it, all kinds of stuff being it. That pig would eat it all like it was gumbo. We feed it slop, trash, gumbo. We feed it all that stuff. Everything we could find and put it off in there, we put it in there and feed the pig, and then we turn around and kill that joker and consume it. Yeah, it tastes good, but then we had the headaches and the high blood pressure, and we're getting our toes cut off and our feet cut off and our hands cut off and our arms cut off, and we got all these conditions, and we have to drop pills in order to counterattack what we're being attacked with. But yet, these hypocritical preachers will leave that in the old and pull something else over in the new, like your money. Now, as we continue on, and I'm through because I want to get down to these things in the waters. Then it says, verse 9, these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. This is what we're supposed to eat. As a people. Reason why I say as a people, because he's speaking to us as a nation of Israel, but if everybody else lines up with it as a nation, then it applies to everybody. Now, and all these, and all that have not fins and scales, verse 9, these shall ye eat that are in the waters, whatsoever has fins and scales. You know what scales are? Look, thing you can rack up. You know, you can rake off the fish scales, fins and scales in the waters, any water, in the seas, any seas, in the rivers, any river. Them shall ye eat. So if it doesn't have fins and scales in any water, whether it's sea, rivers, or waters, if it doesn't have fins and scales, it is poison. That's your shellfish, that's your crawfish, that's your catfish, that's all these things, that's your shrimp, that is all these things. If you can't rake a scale and a fin off, it ain't worth eating, according to the Bible. But the hypocritical preachers want to leave this over in the Old Testament and then can't explain why people are dying. I'm hearing this now. Again, verse 10, and all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. You know what the word abomination means? Abomination means filth. He's letting you know that if it doesn't have fins and scales, what you are eating is filth. Shrimp is filth. But then we consume the filth and then don't understand why we have to preach Christians' funeral from dying from the same stuff that the world is dying from. What is it going to make us different from everybody else? It ain't just that we saved because you got saved folks dying of the same stuff. It got to be something that we do different than everybody else. Y'all hear this now? As we continue to deal with these things and to understand and to give you the fuel, the weaponry that's necessary to deal with these doctrines that's going to be coming at you, you have to realize this important key. Man divided the Bible. Yah did not divide the Bible. Now, what do I mean by that? Man made it an old and a new testament. Yah made it all a testament. What you look at when you have the Bible, let me give you a revelation. That is not really a revelation. It's just a mindset. Let me give you a revelation of what the Bible comprises of. The Bible comprises of books that was written by prophets and by psalmists, David, and by Moses, and by Paul, and by other writers in the Bible that you see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Bible was comprised by all of these saints of Yah, Israelites. No Gentile put it together. All that you read is written by Israelites. It's written by a specific people. Why would Yah take a specific people and cause them to write the whole Bible if it's not a people who need to be telling the story? Every word you read is written by an Israelite or a so-called black person, because that's who the original Israelites were in color. But when you look at it today, your Israelites are a mixture of races of people, because we realize that the original Israelites were scattered all over the world and they mingled with other nations. And since they mingle with other nations, it's not an issue of color now. It is an issue of bloodline. So you may have a person who may not be so-called black at all, but have Israelite in the bloodline. Y'all hearing this? So when it comes down to it, it's going to be an issue of DNA, because you got black folks who are not Israelite, or so-called black folks who are not Israelite. So when you look at, again, the Bible. The Bible is comprised of Israelites, whether they were prophets. Isaiah was an Israelite. Jeremiah was an Israelite. Ezekiel was an Israelite. Daniel was an Israelite. Hosea, Joel, name them all, they were Israelites. Moses was an Israelite. So that means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that was written by Moses, was written by Israelite. You continue on, all of it, the whole book is written by Israelites. So let's get this fact out there and deal with it. Israelites wrote the Bible. Now, when you look at that Bible, the Bible is comprised of several books, different books that's written. But what you had the foolishness of man to do was to take those books that are not all written at the same time or in sequence. In other words, you don't go to Genesis and Revelation and say all those books was written one after another and put in the right order. You have events that's taking place where some of those prophets were living at the same time. One of them was dealing with the 10 tribes of Israel, and the other one was dealing with the two. Because you had 12 tribes. Two of them, Judah and Benjamin, stayed with David. David's bloodline. The other 10 tribes were over in Samaria. So you had a prophet dealing with them in Samaria, and you had a prophet dealing with them in Judah. So now you can't take all those books and put them in order and say that's how we. But see, our mind don't work that way because we used to reading books from a traditional mindset. That's why we can't understand that when you read something in the old, it confirms the new because it's not all in order. So it's wrong to say it's an Old Testament and a New Testament. That's man's doing. It is all a testament of the kingdom of our Yah. So, again, man has taken the scriptures and divided it. And because they divided it, there is confusion associated with what works now and what doesn't work now. And they will tell you that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is when Jesus was walking on earth. Everything you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was on in the Sabbath, like we're doing now. But yet, they will preach the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they will skip over recognizing that Jesus on the Sabbath. Hypocritical. Show you how to expose these false prophets that's out there that's trying to and is keeping people confused because they teaching things from a perspective of their own lust instead of teaching the Bible precept upon precept, line upon line. Let's go in the new now. Show you something that they will teach because it's in the new, but then I'm going to expose their lie. Now, Luke chapter 4. This is the New Testament. Okay? Luke chapter 4:18. Preachers love preaching this pat right here. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of Jehovah. Y'all seeing that? This is found in Luke chapter 4. But let's look at the whole thing that the preachers refuse to deal with. Now, before we get to verse 18, I'm going to read verse 18 and 19 again, and then I'm going to expose the devils. Luke 4, verse 18 and 19 says, the Spirit of Jehovah is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, and sit at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, Jehovah. Now, when preachers preach that, they will say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm anointed to preach this gospel. Where did Jesus quote it from? Let's let the Bible tell the truth. Verse 17 says this, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Now, let's go to Isaiah and find out what he's reading in the New Testament to confirm what he is. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The exact same quote, almost word for word. Now, what is my proof? Let's let the Bible tell the truth. Everything else be a liar. Verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue, because he is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Sabbath. He's there in the synagogue. That preacher says Sunday is the Sabbath. Now, again, verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it again to the ministers and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened to him. And he began to say unto them, this day, this scripture, what scripture? Isaiah 61. But he's saying this day in Luke chapter 4. So this day is talking about Luke chapter 4, but he's talking about Isaiah 61, the old, or the shadows, as they say. So how can a shadow be this day? If it's the past, then why is Jesus saying this day? This shadow is fulfilled in your ear, because it's not a shadow. Now, verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture, Isaiah 61, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he was saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Christ. But you get a preacher will teach it and say, that's me. Only you, if you line up with him, the foundation whereby which the gospel shall be built upon. Ain't no Spirit of the Lord going to be upon no man who is not lining up with the foundation, Christ. So now we understand, let's look at the detail of what he said. And I'm going to be through with this. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, is upon me because he hath anointed. Anointed means that he's been smeared or rubbed with an oil. He is qualified. There are some things that's going on here that makes him qualified to preach the gospel to the poor. Who is the poor? It ain't talking about money necessarily. It deals with that from a perspective, but it's dealing with somebody who is a beggar, somebody who has some things going on with them. What is the gospel? Good news? Okay? Preach the gospel. I'm here to announce or declare good news to you. To the poor. He has sent me to heal. What is heal? Make whole? The brokenhearted. Okay. Now you're talking about heal. Wait a minute. My healing, he's not talking about my healing just per se as far as my physical body is concerned, because he said to heal the brokenhearted. That means there's something going on with me that causes my heart to be broken, and we know that the heart is not something that necessarily deals with the physical body or deal with the heart that pumps the blood. I'll say it that way. So he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, okay? To preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, restoration of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Y'all saying this? All these things Christ is saying he's anointed to do. And now you know why it's not happening in the church. Because the churches are not following Christ. And that's what I'm trying to get everybody to understand. So when I preached my sister's funeral, I said, look, this is not an issue of salvation from a perspective of going to heaven or hell. My sister Shirley believed in Jesus from a redemptive work standpoint. What I mean by that, she believed that Jesus died for her sins. And because Jesus died for her sins, she now could stand before the Father saying, I am righteous before you, Father Yah, because I believe that you sent your Son to die for my sinful acts. So in that area, my sister Shirley was saved. But when it come down to her physical body, she was not saved. She was not made whole. When it comes down to the physical body, she was not made whole. So Christ died more for just going to heaven. He died to make us whole as human beings. And the only way we could be whole is to line up with the whole testament. Now, there's some things we can't do. But we do what we can. Why did I say there are some things we can't do? We're not in the land. Truth be told, we're not supposed to tithe now. Because we're not in the land. Because when you go read about the tithe and the instruction that Moses gave to our nation, he said, when ye get in the land, you shall take the tithe, which is produce. It's never money. That's why Malachi said, bring the tithe in the storehouse so it can be meat, food, provision. in my house. The tithe was never about money. The tithe was about feeding the poor and the needy. The widows, the homeless, the fatherless. That's what the tithe is about. You go read all through the Old and you'll find out exactly what the tithe is about. But these hypocritical preachers want to take the tithe and put it in the New Testament because they want your dollars so they can drive a Rolls Royce, give them a bigger house, pay for a bigger church for you to sit down in. They got your bigger utility bills and all these things got to be paid. So keep paying your money. If you don't pay your money, you're cursed. And since you're cursed, you're going to hell because you got to be saved to pay your money. Hypocrites. And these are how you deal with these false prophets that the scripture talks about. These wolves in sheep clothing that the scripture reveals that the wolves are all about themselves. They look for opportunities to feed off the sheep. I ain't trying to get you prepared to feed off of you. I'm trying to feed you so that you don't be hungry, so that you can be nourished and be all that Yah call you to be. I'm not trying to eat your leg.
Quick,
I'm not
I got
trying
a
to
question.
Feed off of you. Yeah, Alex.
So, how can them curses apply if according to their philosophy, the curses don't come forward to the New Testament?
See, boy, see, that's what I love about my son. See, he jumping there to help me out. They will. That's a good one, boy. I got to jump on there before we get out of here. That is a great point, Alan. Thank you for that. Now there are you. I'm going to go there. Let's go there. Cause I'm exposing these devils. Because, yeah, they devils. I'm going to call them what they are. I don't care if they're well-known or unknown. You're listening to a devil. Anything that – what I mean by that? What did Jesus say to Peter? When Peter went contrary to the kingdom, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus called Peter Satan. He called him an adversary. So when I call these preachers devils, I'm saying they are adversaries to the kingdom. They are the enemies of the kingdom. And until they get on the right page with Yah, they're always an enemy. Now let's use what Alan just said. Alan said that they will say you are cursed, but yet they try to leave the other curses in the Old Testament. Very good point. Malachi 3. Here's what they said. Y'all heard it. You sit at all these preachers' churches and heard them say it. I used to say it myself until I woke up. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yah. Yet ye have robbed me, but ye said, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So the first thing they do is call you a thief. Because they said you're stealing money that don't belong to you. All that money belong to you because it ain't the tithe. Now, ye are cursed with a curse. Then they threaten you. Say, you are cursed and a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. But they don't realize who the whole nation is because they hadn't went to Malachi chapter 1 to find out who he's talking to and what he's talking about. So they say, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. See, the storehouse is a church building. That's what they said. That there may be meat in my house. Then they translate meat into money. Provision. So it can be provision in there. See, we need to pay the light bill. We need to pay the pastor's salary. And we need to pay the water bill. And we need to pay all these things. So you bring the money in here so we can pay all these things. And that's you giving your tithe. That's why it's called pay tithe instead of giving or bringing. So you get Christians saying, I pay my tithe. Now, bring ye all the tithes and storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And prove me not herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There it go. So since everybody want a blessing, they throw their money in the bucket and stand there and say, I'm blessed. Because I gave my money, my tithe, 10% of my income. Then it says, open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. So just like Alan said, they talk about the blessing part, and then they judge us with the cursed part in order to bring about an obedience to bringing us the tithe. And then they'll put it over in the New Testament because the New Testament, Jesus said, you tithe of mint and rue. These you ought to have done and not left the other undone. So they said, see, you're supposed to tithe. But what is mint and rue? I mean, mint and anus. Okay, let's deal with that. I'm going to expose it. I'm exposing these devils, and then I'm going to leave it alone. Okay, now, here's where they go to confirm this here. They said, see, it's over in the news. See, it's over in the news. So when you look at this and you see that it's over in the news, that show you that it's supposed to be done because it's in the New Testament too, okay? That's how they deal with this here. And I'm just exposing their lie, and I'm teaching you how to do the same thing so that we don't have to be concerned about this foolishness that we're going to run into where people are going to try to say the things that we teach us in the past. No, we're in line with the scripture. Matthew 23, here's what they deal. I'm exposing how preachers deal with you. So here's what they go to. They say, see, tithing is in the old and it's brought over into the new. This is why we do it, because even Jesus said do it. And here's the scripture they use. Matthew 23, verse 23, says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They're being called hypocrites. He said, for ye pay tithes. But look at what he says they pay tithes of. He said, ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me Jesus is talking about the law here? They skipped that word law because they're trying to get you to focus on the tithe. So they wouldn't dare focus on the law, because the law takes you back in the shadows, the old. But that's exactly what Jesus is quoting from. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and rue. So that's where we get the term pay tithe from, of mint and rue and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Here are the ways and matters of the law. Now here's what we do that's of the law, but the Bible said this is more important than tithe. He said, but you don't do the ways and matters. Ways there means the grievous portion. You don't do what grievous. Does this sound familiar? You got preachers nowadays. They will do what's easy, but they won't do what's grievous to them or burdensome to them. See, they don't want to talk about the shrimp. That's a burden because they don't have control of their flesh. Okay? Now, and have omitted the way their matters of the law, judgment, righteous judgment, and mercy. So these preachers won't have mercy on you. What I mean, if you're not giving the tithe, then they won't have mercy on you when your bill's due. They'll go to the records and say, you ain't tithing. So they keep the ways, the little issues, the tithe, but they're not going by the part that's burdensome to them. You mean I got to pay your bill and you haven't tithe? That's a burden on me now. That means I can't put no gas in my business. Exposing the devil. Now, then it says mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done. In other words, he said you should pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These you ought to have done and not leave the other mercy, faith, judgment undone. You're doing one because it's easy, but you won't do the other one because it's grievous to you. It's a burdensome thing to you. See, you can sit there and you can talk about being blessed because that's easy. Anybody can sit down and do nothing and walk in the grace of Yah and be blessed, can have the favor of Yah upon them and don't have to do nothing about it. Anybody can do that. But when you have to follow some rules, that's burdensome. So they take grace and use that as an excuse not to do the burdensome thing. See this thing, y'all. So as we deal with these things and we understand how these things are being worked, we have to understand that as Jesus himself dealt with the tithe, let's look at what it is, and I'm going to close. Tithe now is the tenth. Now what is mint? Mint is a compound or a sweet-scented plant. Wait a minute. They gave tithe of a sweet-scented plant? I thought it was a $100 bill. Not according to the law. They gave tithe of anise. What is anise? Anise is like a deal. Get deal pickles from. think that's what it is. Deal. It's a deal in a nutshell. Anus is basically deal. Okay? Common. What is common? You mean anus ain't $100 bill? Common is also a deal or a fennel. So you mean to tell me all of these things that Jesus is talking about, tithe, had nothing to do with money whatsoever? Well, you get the preacher say, well, there was no money in the Old Testament, so they tied vegetables and fruit and things like that. They tied these things because there was no money in the Old Testament. Well, let's take a look at that lie. Let's take a look at that lie. There was no money in the Old Testament. Well, Genesis, which is the Old Testament, by the way, and since it's Genesis, it's in the first book of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 33, verse 19 says, and he bought a field, bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. He, being our father Abraham, bought fields with money back in the Old Testament, so they had money, but they didn't tithe money. I have finished proving my point. That's how you deal with a hypocritical preacher who try to say that we preach from the shadows. Any questions or comments?
I do.
Go ahead, Mama Coach.
Back when you were saying about, you know, you accept Jesus and you believe that you're saved, shouldn't something else be added to that?
Now, what do you mean by that, sweetheart?
Because when you, I think a sermon before that you were talking about, you were saying that actions need to follow.
Yes.
That I know works don't save us, but don't works still have to be part of it?
Yes, ma'am, it does. And that's why I made the statement from a standpoint of redemption. So what I mean by, let me use Shirley for an example. Shirley was saved from a perspective of heaven and hell. In other words, because we believe in Jesus, we are redeemed from the destructions of hell, per se. But then at the same time, and so I put it this way, there were actions that corresponded with her belief from the perspective of heaven and hell. Now, when you deal with some things from a perspective of what you're saying, yeah, there are works that's associated with it. So when you look at Romans 10:9-10, it says this. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that Yah has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It shows the process to agree with what you said. And so what I was using from the example as far as Shirley is concerned, because when you deal with verse 10, it says, for with the heart, your mind, man believeth unto righteousness. It takes the mindset of a man that the only action that he has to take is the mind accepting. So the mind believing is action. But at the same time, there is corresponding action, like what you're asking, that has to go with those actions. So I'm saying from this point of view, looking at, I'm going to deal with my sister Shirley's circumstance. There were corresponding actions, her mind, that agree with the fact that she believed in Jesus and she confessed him. So from the perspective of her death now, in association to what she believed in, it was enough to give her redemption from heaven and hell. But when you look at the overall plan of redemption being made whole, you have people now who are not made whole from a perspective of the redemptive work of Christ. Christ died that we could have access to the Father. He also died to deliver us from sickness and disease. So when you look at the totality of salvation, a person can accomplish one facet. That's why it says that in Acts chapter 1, as we dealt with, we got the power to become the sons of Yah. You can become a son or a G-race. And, no, I'll change that. You cannot be G-race, but you can still be classified as saved from a perspective of heaven and hell. In other words, if Christ comes, let me stay with it. If a person dies, then will that belief alone get them into heaven? Well, Christ has redeemed us from sin. Okay? And so from that facet of salvation, a person can be saved from hell itself. But when you look at the works that's associated with it, there are some things that we got to actually do to be saved from other things. I'm saved from destruction. That's why the scripture says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Well, from certain things that I don't understand, it can destroy me, but it doesn't ruin my whole plan of redemption. So you understand the way that I'm trying to separate this in order to give a person a clear understanding of what the complete message of salvation is. And at the same time, what the redemptive work of Christ is from what he did on the cross. So you have what he did on the cross that gave us access to Yah. And there's nothing that we have to do to earn that, or there's no works we have to do. That's what Romans 8 talks about, where it says, let me just go there to kind of help you with your question. Romans 8? No, Romans 3. And that's a good question, by the way. What is it? Romans 3. I'm trying to see where we started. Best answer your question. Okay. Romans 3, verse 21. I saw it, verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of Yah without the law is manifest. Okay? Without the deeds of the law, works of the law, the righteousness, because this is the issue of righteousness now. For the righteousness of Yah without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of Yah, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned. So this is an issue of sin and being made righteous from the perspective of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of Yah, being justified freely by his grace. In other words, let me continue. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. When you look at the word redemption, it deals with riddance, ransom. He became a ransom. A redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we continue on, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, I lost my place, my computer went down. A redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, which is a victim, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of Yah. So when you deal with the perspective as far as righteousness is concerned, what Christ has died for, he became a ransom that through our sin we could be made righteous. But then when you look at what Christ did with the woman, once he forgave her of her sin, he said, go and sin no more. So when you look at things from a perspective of salvation, even dealing with Shirley, there were some things that she, because of her belief in Jesus, she went and didn't do anymore. That gives her the righteousness of Yah. Now, as far as the works are concerned, because Revelation said, them that endure to the end shall be saved, when you look at that perspective of save, it deals with the whole perspective of salvation. Surely endured unto the end, as far as Romans 3, verse 23, through 25. She endured to the end, verse 26 even. She endured to the end from that perspective. But when it came down to the works of the kingdom from a perspective of the law that said there are certain diets that we should have and should not, she didn't endure to the end. So therefore, she didn't get the victory in the area of her physical body, but she got the victory in the areas of her of the redemptive plan of Christ for her sin from a perspective of all the things that she had done before she made that acceptance. And so when you look at it from that perspective, there are things that we have to understand as the people of Yah, that once we come into the knowledge of something, we have to continue on in that righteousness, or that disobedience or sin will cause us to lose salvation in a certain perspective. So there's a big overall picture of salvation. I walk in salvation. I'm physically made whole, and at the same time, from the perspective of my mindset, I'm operating as a son of Yah, so I'm benefiting from it. But then you have people who believe in Jesus, but they have no correspondent actions to associate with every facet of the kingdom of Yah. They're not benefiting complete salvation. They're not made whole in the whole area. And so
I have a comment.
Go ahead.
So just in that same vein, so and to answer some of that question as well, you know, even when you made that statement, you know, the statement where you said devils believe, but it's no corresponding action. So even in from the perspective of our daily confession on Sunday, so there's I think a few things that we have to understand. So in our confession, we confess that Yah would send us mature believers from the north, south, east, and west. And I think what this is a matter of a maturing process. And here's what I mean. When you look at the devils who believe, but they have no corresponding actions, you can have a person who believes and have some corresponding action, but not all, because they're not mature. And so because they're not mature, they can't operate in G-race, which is what we've been talking about, right? So we have to mature in order to operate in G-race, but you can have some corresponding action and not all and still make it in, but you can't benefit from the wholeness that Yah is talking about because you haven't fully matured.
Exactly. Very good point. Did y'all understand that? And so in a nutshell, Mama Coach, that's what I mean when I deal with the perspective of saved. So the best way to kind of explain in a nutshell is when I talk about salvation, there is an overall picture of it, and then at the same time there is a facet whereby which some are benefiting and some are not. That's why I dealt with Acts. I believe Acts 1:12. I believe when I said those that believe to them gave he the power to become the sons of Yah. The sons of Yah or the G race is different than just someone who believes. The person who believes can benefit from things of the kingdom, but the son of Yah benefits from all things because he's led. And so there is a difference, and that's why Ephesians 4 talks about the perfecting of the saints. We're all saints who believe in Jesus. It's just that we need perfecting, or like Alan said, maturity. And so, in closing, dealing with my sister Shirley, she was a saint, but there were areas of the kingdom where she did not mature. And diet was one of them, the area that she did not mature. And you have a lot of preachers now. And the reason why I'm classifying them as devils, because they are adversaries to the true message of the kingdom. They are saying you cannot mature, and it's okay, because you can eat the pork and you can eat all these things. So they're contradicting the word, the message of the whole book, by saying you can do these things, but you can't do these other things. We can curse you on one point, but we're not going to curse you on the other point. That is being hypocritical, and that is the wolves of the scriptures that's leading the sheep of Yah to you leading the sheep of Yah astray and causing people not to be mature. Okay? Did they help you out, Mama Co?
Yes, to a point. I'm looking at Romans 10 and 9 that you read from, and I think the point of clarification for me, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so just to say you believe and not believe unto righteousness, those are two different things, right?
Yeah, well, here's what you have to look at. You have to continue the verse. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, when you look at that confession, that is a corresponding action. So once that corresponding action takes place with what he or she believes, then it is made. When you look at the word made, it is made unto salvation. Okay, it starts to push us in that. It starts to push us in those areas that's necessary for the salvation or the soteria, which means deliverance, help, saving, salvation. So it goes for it has a. So when you look at verse 10, it has a twofold effect. It is morally and it is physically. A person can have some moral salvation, meaning there are certain things that morally, from a mindset, they're not going to do. But then on the other hand, when you look at salvation, it's a physical perspective. So a person can be morally saved, but they're not doing the physical things that's necessary from a perspective of diet. Because salvation has to do with a physical body saved, too. And so from that perspective, that confession now made, it gives them the right now to become physically and morally saved. It doesn't mean that they are, though. That's why it says the confession is made unto salvation. And so I can be on one hand morally righteous, but on the other hand, I can consume all this other stuff and be physically wrong or unrighteous or not in right standing with the words of Yah. And that's what's going on with the church. We're accepting that we're saved by grace on one hand, but then we're not accepting the fact that there are some actions that need to go with that grace that we have. It saves us, but it teaches us how to stay saved in all areas of life.
Okay, I guess where I'm hung up at, and I agree with everything that you said. So when people come and they confess and they say I believe and they go away and there's never any change in anything they do, the fact that they said that means that they have a place in heaven?
See, that's what I'm saying, Mama Coach. It says, for with the heart man believeth. We can say it all day long, but what we understand is that saying it causes a action to take place with it. So you have a lot of people who are coming up to the altar and they're making their confession, but they don't believe what they're saying because the believing of what they're saying causes a corresponding action to be associated
okay.
with it.
Okay, so, and that's what I was trying to clarify for me, because you know many people say things but then they're just words they're saying. It's not from a hard perspective. Who knows, only God knows if they really believe it or not. But if the confession is made with the heart and they believe, it's going to bring about that change. It's going to bring about some action to continue on that path, because otherwise the whole world, many people, heaven would be bombarded. It would be the wide path if everybody that just said it was on the narrow path.
And you're very true. And that's the reason why we're dealing with this to this perspective, because you have preachers who are leading the people astray. They are telling people that there don't have to be corresponding actions associated with it. But what we're saying is, in the initial stages of this thing, if we believe and confess, that it brings us salvation. Christ said, yeah, you belong to me. Yeah, you belong to Yah. Now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is the beginning stages. That's why we always address it, that when you confess and believe, truly believe in your heart, which is your mind, I believe that Christ did it for me and I'm saved. That is the truth. But what preachers are doing is causing people to obey the actions that they want them to obey, but then leave out the actions that they are agreed to do themselves. And what we're saying is, we got to line up with all the book, whatever it's telling us to do, to the best of our ability, with the understanding that there are some things we cannot do because we're not in the land. And so that's it in a nutshell. And so that's why I dealt with this, because I wanted to make sure that everyone understood that it's more to this thing than just, you know, sitting around picking out what we want. We all should. That is the true message of the kingdom. All of us should be saved and should do works to correspond with that faith. There should be corresponding actions associated with it. But at the same time, we understand that if a person truly believes in Jesus, they are saved, even though they may not be delivered from a lot of things.
That's true, because, you know, if you look at it from the perspective of a baby can't do what a full-grown person can. So when they first get saved, a lot of things they don't even know. But the heart, if they have a heart for God, it's going to automatically bring about those actions. But for people to just say it and not have the heart, it's just void.
That's very true. I mean, I was the same way. I was a preacher who didn't understand the things that I do now when I first started preaching, but my heart was right. And because my heart was right, Yah continued to bring me into the truth. I did everything that I knew at the time, and from me doing everything that I knew at the time, it has brought me to this facet of understanding now.
Because, you know, in the old school Church of God in Christ, I mean, they didn't leave any space for, you know, you got saved, it's like, bam, everything, you've gone from a sinner to 100% righteous. And there's no space for if you're struggling with something or if you need to overcome something. It was no gray area. You either got it or you don't have it. But some things you struggle with, and you just need to keep hanging in there with it until God gives you grace to overcome it.
Exactly. It was just an issue of heaven and hell. And that's all they made it, an issue of heaven and hell. You either do this, you're going to heaven, or you do this, you're going to hell. Well, at the same time, them same folks were sitting there. I was born under the Church of God in Christ. My father was a pastor who had an affair with my mother and conceived me. So I was born in that same type of setting where sin was not tolerated, but yet it was being done behind closed doors because people didn't understand that everybody needs to grow. Instead of teaching people how to grow, they just said, don't do this, don't do that. Why shouldn't I not do this? I asked them at the church one time. I said, they were saying, you shouldn't touch the girl. I wasn't touching girls, but I had a question. I had a curious mind. I stood up and said, well, why I can't touch the girls? I like how she feels. Well, you don't touch them just because we said don't touch them. The Bible said don't touch them. I was like, shoot, I'm going to touch them because there ain't enough information for me to change. And that's what I'm saying. Mama Cole used a good example, and we'll go ahead and let you go. The example that she used, all of us are growing in different facets. I may be further down the road than some of you are. Some of you may be further down the road than I am. But bottom line is, Yah is not going to take the one who's further down the road and leave the one who's you know, further back up the road because the person is further down the road. Bottom line, all of us on the same road. And if you on the road, then salvation belongs to you. My sister Shirley was on the road. She just wasn't far down the road as the rest of us from a perspective of diet if we're all lining up with the law according to diet. That's the only difference. We are further down the road. There are certain things I don't eat because I'm further down the road. Well, there were things that she ate because she wasn't further down the road. But bottom line, she was still saved. From a perspective of salvation, because she believed in Jesus. Okay, y'all got that?
Can I say one more thing? Because I know we're way over, but when I first got saved when I was 14, and by the time I got to college, you know, I met a group of young people that were also saved, but then they were like in this week and out next week, and you know, you didn't never know from one time to the other when you saw them where they were on that continuum. But I always said, I just thank the Lord for, I never had a mind to go contrary, you know, the in and out thing. My mind was always just on doing the best I can and just keeping moving forward. And it was hard for me to understand how you can be in and then be out, but that was part of the church teaching. The in, you out if you do this, but you back in when you don't do it, and then you back out, and that just kind of threw me. But it's just the heart and the mind thing, I guess, is all I wanted to say.
Exactly, and that's the most important issue. Okay, it starts with the heart, which is the mind, and from there, if the heart and mind continue to operate in righteousness, we will continue to do the works that's necessary to be the G race or the sons of Yah. Okay, Father Yah, we bless your name for giving us the understanding of these lessons. Well, this lesson, even the thoughts that were brought forth, the points that was brought forth, we just praise you for them, and we just pray that everyone has a clear understanding of the message of the kingdom, and to know how to deal with people who try to contradict the message of the kingdom. And we give you the praise for all that you do. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen.